Join me in Romans chapter 5, and I am returning to the passage I used 2 weeks ago, but concentrating on a different portion. And no, I did not enjoy Dr. Earle's sermon title enough to leave it in the bulletin, but there you see it. The title of this sermon is Struggling Toward Holiness. Struggling Toward Holiness. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of our Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of His Word. Our last visit to this passage, we discussed the great peace that brings hope. In verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace of God that transcends all understanding it should be, I pray, is a constant ingredient in the Christian life, in your life. And I know there are times it's challenged, that peacefulness is broken, it is challenged, but then we should, through our prayer lives and desires, move back, and that's a bit of what the sermon is about here, move back into that place of peace, because it is in that place of peace in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we spoke 2 weeks ago, that we can stand and live our lives in the grace of God always. And that, as Paul points out here, that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That should be that mantra that rings through our ears, that peace of God and rejoicing in the glory, rejoicing in the hope, as Paul instructs us here. And then, as I said 2 weeks ago, Paul also brings us to the realization that living in this life, there is going to be suffering. And there are going to be those struggles that, as I said, most all of us can attest to. But please also know in God's decree and in His will that suffering that we have in our lives is not in vain. It's not as though God is not watching and He's uninvolved and unaffected that we are going through the painfulness. No, it may be that time seriously that He's even that much closer during those times. But it is not in vain because we read here that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And yes, faith to believe this is given to us as the free gift. We believe this through that gift of faith that all of us who are redeemed have been given. And it leads to hope. But here's the key to this passage and where I'm headed to today. Hope is built. Yes, the faith to believe is given. It's a gift. But the hope that we have, while we have hope in God alone through our salvation and through the grace, but that hope is an experiential building that the believer goes through. Hope is built in the believer, as I said, first by the Almighty who has gifted that faith, but then it is also grown and matured through the experience of living life. And it's here where I'd like to dig in a little deeper today. Suffering. Struggles, disappointments, heartache, pain. As I said, I could go around the room and every one of you have a story that would fit here perfectly. But I want this to be a bit more of a practical sermon. Not a complete how-to sermon, but certainly practical aspects. So I ask the question, as a point of fact, does God strengthen us through the struggles? how does God undergird us as Christians and move us from this place of suffering to the place of endurance, that it builds character and then there is that hope? What does that look like? And then once we answer that, I want to ask the follow-up question, what does the hopeful character produced in the Christian, what does that look like? What are the outward characteristics that someone should possess, others to see, that yes, through my suffering, you see the endurance, you see the patience, the perseverance, as other portions of Scripture lead us to. So what does that look like? Again, I want to get very practical here. What does that look like as we're being carried along toward that peaceful hopefulness that I hope all possess in some degree? Now, before I dig in, I want to give you a word of assurance. We like assurance. I want to give you a word of assurance, Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, Paul writes, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum of being built into that hopeful Christian. Know at the depth of your heart that what God has begun in you, it will be finished. He's not going to leave you along the path and go, oh, Tammy, I forgot you, sorry. No. It may feel like that sometime. But no. So here, we know this as a believer, that what Jesus has done, it's begun in us, it will be complete. Our Lord will not leave anyone unattended or incomplete, and so that hopefulness and peacefulness that is promised, as some of my friends in the PC, the Pentecostal Church, I got too many church acronyms running around in my head. As my brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal Church, go ahead and claim that for yourself. You ever heard that, Melissa? I know you have. But why not? Because the promise of God is as well as it's been done. So peacefulness, hopefulness is ours. All right, first the how. How will God strengthen us? Certainly, as I've said, it's first through the Holy Spirit. But here's three things to answer the how will God strengthen. First of all, submission. Submission on our part. Total yielding. Total giving up. The Word of God. Number two, the Word of God. And then number three, remember. Remember. First of all, submission. Now, please know, this is not a reluctant submission. Some of you parents who are getting the kids off to bed and say, okay, you got to get a bath, you got to go do this, you got to go brush your teeth. Oh, but I don't. And they'll come up with, okay, they'll get there. But you know, we're going to go through this before we get there. That's not submission. Jesus Christ said, take up your cross, deny yourself, and totally give up everything. If we're going to make it through the struggles to that point of endurance, then we must first give away self and submit, yield to the Lord God. Submit and trust His hand and trust His will. Secondly, the Word. We should ever be students of the Word. We should ever be the theologian digging. But it is in those times of trials when we should pray, Lord, bring to my mind those holy words that may instruct me, comfort me, and teach me. Lord, bring to mind those words that will uplift my spirit so that I can see beyond this blackness that's here right now. Lord, let me see in your word that, you know, I've read a passage time and time again. It comes to mind and said, Lord, I've read that. You go and read it again and there's that new light. There's that new encouragement. We should ever be students of the word, but when we get in those times of struggles and pains, we should be the true theologians digging in. And saying, Lord, show me, teach me, guide me, using your holy word. And then the third one, I think, goes without saying, but here it is. Remember. What good is it for a lesson to be given if the message is not remembered? As James writes, it's like, don't be like the man who looks in the mirror, turns around and walks away and forgets what he looks like. When you go through the trial and you learn a lesson, that should be that stepping stone to get you past that point of the next lesson. Isn't that the way school works? I teach you a little bit here in the first grade. You use that in the second grade. You learn a little bit more. In the third grade, you learn a little bit more. Don't be students of this word and students of this experience. And remember. Submission, the word, and remember. But then, Lord, what assurance do I have? I believe in faith. I believe in the truth. I have trust. But it's like the sacraments. Why does God give us the sacraments? The sacraments are said to be word given physically. The word in vision. The word to be seen. Well, I hold this almost as the same aspect here. Lord, I believe your word. But can I see? What do I look for? Three things I'll give you that should be the evidence of that life that's growing and maturing. The outward characteristics of the hopeful, the hope-filled Christian. One, being fruitful, bearing fruit. Number two, dependent. And number three, holy. And as I've learned in building this sermon, it's an ascending ladder. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Being fruitful. Those of you who are gardeners, you've planted the seed, you've fertilized, you've given the time of waiting, and you walk out there and you see that first fruit hanging. And there's that little sense of accomplishment, that little sense of joy. Okay, that's the same here with the Christian. But all of us understand, those of you who are gardeners more so, in order to have the fruit-bearing tree, there must be the pruning. I'm trying to grow a wisteria tree over in the yard from the vine that was there that killed the previous tree. That thing is growing so fast, I can't keep up with it. And I go out there and I break off the little things and 10 more grow. Well, that's what it's supposed to do. You break off the ones you don't want to grow and the others grow. Yes, we are to be fruitful, as my little tree over there is being leaf fruitful, but it takes pruning. So it is with a Christian. The unpruned vine, it will green. It will flower, it will bear fruit, but that wandering, unwanted growth has to be removed. That's the struggle. John writes in chapter 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, please notice the two parts of this. Every branch that does not bear fruit is removed. Well, that's common sense. If you're not doing what you should be, we're going to remove you. But the second part of that verse, Lord, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes also. And so we could never get to the place where saying, Lord, I'm obedient, I'm doing what I should, but yet all these trials and these troubles, they keep coming. He's promised you that it would. Even the branches that produce fruit, he prunes so that it will produce even more. Every branch that is obedient, he prunes so it will move further and closer into relationship. All are to be pruned. The struggles of the Christian life, the pruning by our Lord is necessary so that we might even do more for our Lord's glory. I remember one person telling me, Lord, this is enough. I'm close enough, ain't I? But yet another struggle comes along. That should be evidence in our heart that the Lord desires to do more with us. and more for us. Thank you, Lord. May I have another? It's the Christian that does not face the struggle. It's the Christian that does not face the challenges. That's the one that should be concerned. This pruning leads to our second characteristic, dependence. Dependence. Andrew Murray writes, "It is an unspeakable mercy that the Father comes with His chastisement, making the world around us dark and unattractive, and leads us to feel our sinfulness more deeply and for a time lose our joy. He does it in the hope that when we have found our rest in Christ in time of trouble, we will learn to abide in Him as our only portion. And we will grow more firmly into Him." See, there is the yielding, there is the submitting, there is the giving away, but then there also is the attaching. Attaching to that life force, attaching to that instrument of grace. As Mr. Murray points out, the affliction can show us our sinful nature. The affliction can show the darkness of our sinful nature and then draw us to Christ and to a deeper dependence. Our own self-reliance can lead us to trouble. When we work out in our wisdom, it leads to trouble. When we work out the ways of this world, that leads to trouble. But we must remember the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He didn't say, "Apart from me, you will be less successful." He didn't say, "Apart from me, you will be less than you should be." He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any moral good." And folks, we are a self-reliant people. Our world teaches individualism and self-worth. We are taught to stand on our own and make our own way. So God will use those struggles to bring you down off of that pedestal. God will use those trials and struggles to bring you down off of that self-identity and be identified in God alone. A prime example of doing things in his own will and messing up so badly, Moses. Moses was called by God to deliver the people out of Egypt. And so he said, "Okay, I got this." He argued with him a little bit first, but he got this. And he went out there and thought in his own power he could bring them out of Egypt. But he lost his temper. He got angry. And he murdered an Egyptian guard. And God told him that ain't the way to do it. Put Moses in the wilderness for 40 years to take that self-reliance that he had been taught all his life, to take that self-worth that he had been given all of his life, to take all of that away. And saying, "Son, you're going to depend on me or you'll do nothing." Folks, how many of us are in our wilderness and our self-identity is being taken away? Our self-determination is being taken away. The world's ways of individualism is being taken away. God will do what is needed to get you where He would like for you to be. And this dependence leads us to our next characteristic, holiness. The pearl in the shell. The perfect pearl in the shell. Holiness. Hebrews 12:10 and following said, "He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." See, this is the entire objective of God ordaining the struggle, the strife, and the trial, and that is to be holy. What does holy mean? It means to be set apart. It means to be different. It means to be that mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Lord will lead us through whatever is necessary to hewn us into that form that looks nothing like the world and looks like Jesus Christ. Holiness and righteousness. I know we all would agree that our struggles can sometimes reveal our sin, as I've said earlier. How many of you would confess that when you've gotten involved in a struggle, the strife, you didn't love people as you should? When disappointed with the action or decision by another, anger and revenge enters into the thinking. When life just gets too tough and full of setbacks, it can lead us almost to the point of despair. And see, that's God allowing the struggles to come for you, for me, to see who we really are. And then the honing, the filing, the pruning, it comes and it enters in. And he says, dear one, I don't want you to be there. I don't want you to be in that capacity. I don't want you to be thinking that way. I don't want you to act that way. Yes, that's hard, but don't. You need to be here. When our sin is revealed, we should then draw closer through our confession and repentance and submit to the Lord's teaching, as I've said. Return to the Word of God, and we are then taught by the Master. And then we remember the comfort and the compassion and His forgiveness, and we grow deeper into holiness, deeper into righteousness, more like Christ. Why are the older folks in our congregation typically much closer to God than us younger ones? The gray hair. Or less hair. They've been there, done that. They've learned the lessons. They're now teaching. You see a greater holiness, typically, not always, in an older person. Because they've been through life lessons. They've learned. I pray it doesn't take me my whole life to learn. Jerry Bridges makes a great point here. He says, in making us holy, God goes deeper than just specific sins we may be conscious of. He wants to get to the root cause, the corruption of our sinful nature. And see, here's where the pain comes in. Wiping the dirt off the tabletop with a cloth, that gets rid of a bit of the dirt. But if you want it clean, then you bring out a cleanser and you bring out a scrub brush and you go at it. See, that's what God is after. The peripherals, yeah. But the peripherals are just pointing to a deeper. God's after the deeper. Going deeper and attacking the nature itself as well as the specific sin. That is what God is after. He wants to prune you to your very heart. David, in his confession, that he told God, he acknowledged that God did not want all the external sacrifices. He wanted a broken and contrite heart. He didn't want your actions. He wanted your broken heart. That through the submission and through the trials, we're to that place where, Lord, I am broken. I cannot go any further if it isn't without you. God prunes to the heart. And I pray a holiness begins to emerge. A holiness begins to emerge. Some of you I know are asking the question, why are there so many struggles? Why are there so many? They just keep coming. You get through one, catch your breath, and there's another. Lord, why? Well, I think there's one of two parts. There are two parts to this answer, and either could apply. One is discipline. Your disobedience is moving you to a place of discipline. But I like the second one. He desires more from us. He desires more from us. Where you are right now is not good enough. Where you are does not reflect Christ well enough. And in His decree, in His will, in His wisdom, He says, oh, I have so much more for you. I have so much more for you. But the path getting there is going to be tough. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Yes, there is hope produced in us. And ultimately, we pray a holiness that resembles our Lord Jesus Christ. The struggles are going to come. But please know, they're there to prune us so that we will become dependent and so that we will become that pearl. That beautiful pearl that started out as a itchy grain of sand. And it reflects God's glory. At the end of the passage here, Paul writes, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So if I make out this formula and do this equation in my head, struggles that our Lord has ordained equals the Christian character. That, coupled with the hope built, is an evidence of God's love in my life. Couldn't he just say, "I love you" over here? But you will not understand the capacity of love until you're broken to the point that you understand its full emphasis. Sometimes we use that word too much. I love you. I love you. I love you. But then when that act occurs and you see and you experience the depth and capacity and the fullest definition of what that love is, you will withstand whatever it takes to get that. And see, and that's where God is. That's what God is for us, and that's what God is to us. He says, "I have done everything for you, but you need to understand. You need to understand the capacity of my love for you." So I'm going to allow you to go through this. I'm going to bring this into your life. But never fear, the Holy Spirit's there. I'll never leave you. The words of assurance. What God has begun in us through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, He will not leave undone. Amen and amen.